as always, for our brother Charles. Lord, we believe that you have a word for us today as a church, as individuals. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would just, Lord, we just want to open our hearts. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see what you have for us. Speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Us a pattern of what's important when we pray. And we're only going to look at the first words, Our Father in Heaven.
The Lord's Prayer, as we call it, comes about halfway through what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And that goes from the beginning of
chapter 5 in Matthew, all through chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, three whole chapters. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we have this statement. It says, the result was that when Jesus had finished his teaching, he had finished his words, the result was that the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching. Now, we don't realize, but these words, Our Father in Heaven, are part of that amazing teaching. They were part of the thing. They were shocked when they heard him, when he said, pray like this, Our Father in Heaven. Because the Jews had never prayed that way. The Jews learned in the Old Testament, we read in many places that God was a father, but he was a father to the whole nation of Israel. Almost never do you hear in the Old Testament about God being the father of an individual. But particularly the Jews never prayed directly to God, direct address, and said, Our Father. They never did that. In fact, whenever you study the history of the Jewish writings, the rabbis and so on, it was not until 1,000 years after these words were spoken that the Jews ever, for the first time, said Our Father to God. They talked about the Father, but they never in prayer directly addressed God as Our Father. This was something amazing. This is one of the many things. You go through the Sermon on the Mount, one thing after another, amazing. Amazing teaching. But this is one. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And Jesus did that all the time. He talked to his Father, and he said, now you talk to your Father, our Father in heaven. Beloved, if you are a Christian, God is your Father in a way that is beyond imagination. The Jews could not imagine when they said, they talked about the Father, but to say God is my Father in this intimate, personal way. If you're a Christian, you have been born of God. The Bible says that God's seed remains in you, and you've been born of God. Not only that, but you've been adopted legally into his family. And so God is your Father, and from deep within you comes this cry, Abba, Father, to God. So the fatherhood of God is something radical, extreme teaching of Jesus here, our Father. There's a brother who was a pastor in Switzerland, and he told this story. He had to walk through the mountains to reach the church where he ministered, and he would often meet a Catholic priest coming the other direction, and they became friends. And they talked a lot about God. And the priest was talking to him about praying to the saints. He said, if you wanted to go and meet with the president, wouldn't it be good if you knew someone that was maybe an important officer in the government, maybe someone on the cabinet? And you could go through this person on the cabinet in order to reach the president. And this pastor said, yes, but what if the president was your father? Then you wouldn't need to go through anybody. You can go. And you remember years ago, there was a picture of President Kennedy. His little boy was playing underneath the desk in the Oval Office, in the president's office. That's the difference. We're talking about being able to come directly into the presence, not only of the president, but of our Father in heaven, coming directly to him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So this fatherhood is much deeper than any earthly fatherhood. All fathers on earth are shadows. This is the reality. God created mankind so that there would be fathers and sons and families in order to teach us of the deeper reality, which is what he is like in relation to his children. And the greatest earthly father, the most loving, the most patient, the most righteous earthly father, is only a shadow compared to the reality that God is teaching us here. So our earthly fathers are the shadows. This is the reality, the fatherhood of God. So Jesus taught us to say Father. He also said we're to say our Father. In other words, we're part of a family. We have brothers and sisters. And so we're coming together here, and we all, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation all over the world, we come together and we all lift our voice and say, our Father. And when you go through the Lord's Prayer, you know it says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin. So when you're praying, you're to be praying for your brothers and sisters too. You might have plenty of daily bread, but you look at this brother over here and you say, Father, give us our daily bread. Take care of this situation here. The same way with sin. Forgive us our sins. We're interceding for other Christians that God would be merciful and help them. So this is part of our Father. What else? God is not only our Father, but he's our Father in heaven. In other words, he is in a different realm than we are. He's our Father in heaven. He's the Creator. We're the creatures. He's infinitely exalted. We are infinitely abased. We're infinitely low. He's our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are in a family relationship with an infinite God. He's our Father in heaven. And that's the foundation and the controlling reality of the whole Christian life and of all prayer. God is both infinite and personal. Now, we don't realize how amazing this is. If you look back over the history of the world, the mind of man never thinks of a God who is both infinite and personal. If you go to the Eastern religions, let's say Hinduism, God is a word for which you describe the universe or everything that is. But God is impersonal. It's a force. It's an it. The God of Hinduism can't hear. It can't speak. It's an impersonal force. That's what you get in Eastern religion. That's what the mind of man comes up with. He's trying to get something infinite, and whatever, when he gets it big enough and big enough, it can't hear anymore. It can't speak anymore. It's not a person. Then you go to the West, Western religion. You think of the Greeks or the Romans. Nowadays, you have these movies. A lot of movies are coming out about these different gods, Thor and different gods, and the Norse gods. They're personal, but they're not infinite. They're like big men, but they're not infinite. And so they're full of all these problems. They've got pride. They've got sin. They're personal, but they're not infinite. Our God is both personal and infinite. And we have such a hard time holding on to this. Because when you start seeing how big God is, you start realizing He spoke and the whole universe came into existence. When you start seeing how big He is, then you start thinking, how could He care about me and my little problems? You lose the fact that He's personal, that He loves you as a father. And when you start seeing how much He loves you and how much He cares about your life, then you start thinking, well, He wants to help me, but He can't really do anything. He's not infinite. The God of the Bible is both infinite and personal. So think about, let's think about the fact that He's infinite, first of all. God's infinite. What does that mean? Well, it means when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying something that God's able to do. He's able to advance His kingdom. He's able to save people. You think of Islam. You know, in Islam, it looked like, you know, God, what's going to happen? Nobody's going to be saved. God's able to save people. He has infinite power. When I was in Egypt, I met a young man who was a professor at a seminary. He told me that in Tunisia, 1,000 people had had the same dream. And they started reading their New Testament, and churches came up just like this. God's able to save. The most unlikely person, the hardest person, the Apostle Paul. Look at him. Who could ever, if there was anybody that couldn't be saved, it was Saul of Tarsus. God saves him just like that. He has infinite power. He is able to save your loved one that seems to be the most impossible. He's able to do things in the church. He's able to do things in the nation that seem impossible because He's infinite. Same thing is true in many other areas. Think of God providing for my food and my clothing. He has infinite power to do that. He's able to make all grace abound toward me so that always having all sufficiency in everything, I might abound to every good work. He's able to give you your daily bread. So when you pray, Your kingdom come. He's able to do that. Give us this day our daily bread. He's able to do that. I had a friend who was a pastor, and they didn't have any money. They were having a really hard time. He begins to pray. He said, God, just let me know that you're still with me. And he's praying like this, and they went to the grocery store. They got out of the car, and a dollar bill came blowing across the parking lot and stopped at his feet. Now, you can't buy much with a dollar bill, but it was a token, God saying, look, I can give you money from anywhere. He has all power. He's infinite in power. You think of God's providence, his control over everything. I mean, there was a girl in the city where I live. She died because there was a fly going around in her car, and she was trying to swat the fly, and she had a wreck and killed her. If God doesn't even control the fly, you have no idea where history's going. He's able even to control insects and everything else. He's infinite in power. Knowledge. He has all knowledge. There's no black hole there somewhere that might come to light, and God says, oh, I didn't know about that, and it throws all of his plans, you know, into disarray. That's never going to happen. So I say the fact that he's infinite means that he can hear our prayers. And this goes on and on. I mean, deliverance from sin. He's able to deliver the most hopeless drug addict. He's able to set them free. He has infinite power. He can do that. But at the very same time, he's personal. He's our Father. Now, we've got to hold both of these. He can do anything, but he actually is our Father. He actually cares. He's personal. How many stars do you think there are? I mean, you look up and say, 10,000? Well, there's more than that, isn't there? There's 10,000 billion. That's a lot, isn't it? A billion, 1,000 million, 10,000 billion, trillion. So what's a trillion? It's a million million. Okay, so we've got think of a million, and then you've got a million of them, and then you've got a billion of them, and you got 10,000 billion trillion. That's a God who's infinite. He spoke. But you know what the Bible says? He calls them all by name. Let's see that, I think. Do we have that one? He leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. And it's not that God says, it's not just that he says 10,001, 10,002, 10,000. He gives special names to each one. But that God is my Father. Personal God. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? My Father. What does it mean that God is my Father? You know, some people, there even some theologians say that because God is infinite, he can't be affected by any emotion. No, he's infinite. He can't feel pain. Well, that's nice philosophy, but it goes against many verses of Scripture. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make him sad. And God says, I will rejoice over you like a groom rejoices over the bride. He says, I will rejoice. I will shout for joy. In other words, God's personal. He really cares about you. He really does. You say, well, if he has infinite power and he loves me so much, why doesn't he do something about this or this? Because he's accomplishing something in your life that he could not accomplish any other way. That's the reason. Why doesn't God destroy the devil? Why does he leave him in the world? All he'd have to do is go like that, and the devil would be gone. Why does he leave him? Because he is accomplishing something in his children that he could not accomplish any other way. It's because of his love. It's because he is our Father. It's because he is infinite in power. He has purposes that are wonderful, that are impossible to accomplish in any other way than what he's doing. What does it mean that God is my Father? First of all, it means that I am not an orphan. I'm not alone. 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. Personal. To the women, he says, you'll be my daughters. That's how personal this is. And it means that I'm not alone. Now, you have to know what it's like to be without God to know what I'm talking about. Many, many people in our day are atheists. And they look out at this world and it's empty. They look up at those stars, that big universe, and it's empty. You're flying in a plane on a dark night, you look down and see all those little lights. And in those little lights are people. And they're all little specks of nothing. No meaning. Totally small, insignificant. And if God is not there, there is no meaning to live. You're alone. You're very, very small. The world is very, very big. Why were you born now and not 1,000 years ago? You see, all of these things, if we don't have God, we don't have a home. We don't have any place to, we don't have a lap to get into. But when God is your Father, you have a home. I think this is part of what hell is. Jesus says, outer darkness, outside, weeping, gnashing of teeth. You shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. You'll be outside. In other words, inside is home. Outside, nothing. Darkness. So first of all, I'm not an orphan. Secondly, the fact that God is my Father means that I never need to be afraid because God cares for me in a personal and intimate way. I never need to be afraid. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's more than the idea that God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows that about everybody. But he cares for you so much that he's numbered the hairs on your head. And not one sparrow can fall to the ground apart from him. How much more valuable are you than sparrows? He says, don't fear. He's talking about personal care and concern. When we might be tempted to fear, God is right there. So, I'm not an orphan. I have a home. And I have no reason to be afraid of anything. Therefore, do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. Number three, the fact that God is my Father means that He will provide for me. Matthew 6, 26 to 33. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, did you get that? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He'll feed you. He's talking about food. He talks about clothing. He says, look at these flowers out here. Observe the lilies of the field. How they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Next verse. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Look, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need those things. You see this? Isn't this amazing? He knows. He's not one sparrow can fall to the ground. He knows what you need. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothes. Seek first His kingdom, and all those things will be taken care of. And you don't need to use meaningless repetition because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Number four, the fact that God is my Father means that I can trust Him implicitly. I can trust Him implicitly. I don't have to check it out to see if I can trust Him or not. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. What man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? Now, Satan, the word devil, means slanderer. He constantly says evil things about your Father to you. He'll tell you that God doesn't love you. He'll tell you that you can't trust God. Remember what he did in the garden? He said, you shall not surely die. God's a liar. And he knows that if you ate that tree, you'd have something good. He's holding out on you. See, all those are slanders. And the devil will tell you that if you ask God for an egg, he'll give you a scorpion. We talked about that one time here, I think, about the devil being a slanderer. So Jesus is telling us here, God will not ever do that to you. Whatever you're asking, you say, Lord, I want to know you more. The devil says, don't do that. He'll bring terrible things into your life. You see, that's a slander. If you ask God, if you ask your father for an egg, you close your eyes, you say, I trust you, Father, I'm asking you for an egg. He will not put a scorpion in your hand. You can trust him implicitly. Number five, the fact that God is my Father means that I never need to make an outward show of goodness. I don't need to put on a show. Matthew 6, 1 to 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He sees. When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's your Father again. So I have a Father who can see everything. He's not impressed with outward show, and he's not deceived by outward show. So it makes you free to be able to really love God just for who he is and not to try to perform for other people. You don't have to perform for other people. Your Father sees. Think of this. He sees what's going on in secret, and he will reward you openly. He will. We won't look at all these verses here. There's more in Matthew 6. But the sixth thing, the fact that God is my Father means that I have a perfect example to follow. You know how little boys want to follow, they want to imitate their father. Well, we have a Father that we can imitate in everything. We have a perfect example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And a little later he says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we can imitate God in every way. He's kind to his enemies. He's merciful. I don't know if I have this verse on there or not. Luke 6, is it on there? Okay, Luke 6, 35 and 36. Love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You have an example. If you walk in the footsteps of your Father, you will never do anything wrong. It's amazing. Number seven, the fact that God is my Father means that he loves me too much to leave me without discipline. He, Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 7. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're a child of God, don't you want him to make you grow up? You know what it's like when you see children that are never disciplined by their parents. Is that what you want to be? You see, God loves us too much not to discipline us. He disciplines us as a father for our own good. Verses 10 and 11. He disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. There's a lot of things that result from God being our father, aren't there? We've got two more, so hold on. Number eight. The fact that God is my Father means that his attitude toward me is one of kindness and compassion, not harshness and rejection. A lot of Christians have the idea that God is up in the sky with a big club waiting to smash them. God is my Father. He has compassion on his children. The Bible says that. Luke 15:20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's God's attitude to his children. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we're dust. He looks down on you with compassion, just like a loving father looks on his children with compassion. That's the way he feels about you. Malachi 3:17. Did I give you that verse? Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And this word spare is the word translated have compassion. I'll have compassion on them. Last one. The fact that God is my Father means that he delights to give me an inheritance. A lot of times we might feel like, you know, we have to battle our way to heaven and God doesn't really want us to get there. That's not the way it is. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Your Father. Well, there's so much more that could be said. But think of this. Let your lights shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Personal, infinite. Well, let me just say it again. What always happens when you start realizing how much God cares, You start thinking, well, he can't do anything. He can. And when you start realizing how infinite, how powerful he is, you start thinking, well, how could he care? But he does. Two things. Our Father, personal, in heaven, infinite. Amen.
Amen.